All right, good morning. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, going through a little mini series here of the life of a joyful Christian. Remember, that's the theme of the book in Philippians 4:4. All right, so we went over a few things. The first thing we talked about, what things are found in a Christian's heart and life who are joyful. We saw a servant's attitude. We saw it in verse 1, right? If you want to be joyful, you have to look to serve, not be served. Second thing we looked at, you have to have a thankful spirit. We saw that in verse 3. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Joyful people are grateful for what they have, and they're not focusing on what's missing in their life. I was reading some studies on that recently, last couple of weeks, and the people who focus on what they're missing in their life, it's like 90% of people during the week, they focus more on what they're missing in their life than what they have. And they're sad. And that's no different than a Christian, right? If we keep focusing on, oh, this is what I'm missing in my life. If I just had this, or I could be here. If I just had a different job, I had a different person. I don't know, whatever it is in your life, I don't know. If you keep focusing on, you're going to be sad. Instead of being grateful for what we have and what we have in Christ. So that's a big thing, this idea of being thankful. When you're thankful, it affects your whole body. A great verse I read this week, Proverbs 17:22, and I know the verse. It says, a merry heart doth good like a medicine. But then the end of the verse is the opposite, but a broken spirit dryeth up the bones. And remember, God created this awesome body. And the mind and the heart and the body, they all work together, right? And the word medicine, I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it has the idea it's a cure. So think about the process. If you're grateful, it brings joy. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? So it helps your whole being. When you're sad, it drains your body. When you're joyful, it actually brings medicine to your body. It's incredible. One of the greatest ways to be thankful is prayer, and we're going to get more depth into that when we get to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but I just want to throw it on the screen for you. So it says, be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Don't be anxious. It literally means don't be pulled in two directions, but in everything by prayer, it's a general term, and then it says supplications more specific, but it says, watch, with thanksgiving. Lord, I know that you're involved in this. I know you're going to take care of us. I know. See, that's that thanksgiving part. Let your requests be made unto God. And what's going to happen? The peace of God, right, is passes all understanding. It keeps, it guards your hearts, which is your emotions, and then what? Your minds, your thoughts. So I found this article called Joy in Neuroscience. You know me, I always like to look at the whole person. It's very interesting. So over the past few decades, neuroscientists have started doing something fascinating. They're putting people in MRI machines, not just to see if they're ill, but to observe what happens to the brain, and they did it in prayer. While the person was praying, they were doing an MRI in their brain. And they found when believers engage in deep personal prayer, especially when they're not just talking to God, but in the sense of being in the presence of God, not just ritually, okay, Lord, I give you this. No. It's talking like in deep prayer. They say the parts of the brain associated with joy, peace, and connection, they light up. See, God created this awesome thing, right? We're made to praise. We're made to be joyful. We're made to be thankful. And it goes on to say that dopamine paths get active. So when you're praying and you're in the presence of God, dopamine is released. Exercise, right? There's good ways of naturally bringing dopamine to your life. You really don't have to run to a cookie. Yeah, God's built it within us. It goes on to say that the frontal lobe, the part involved in focus and decision-making, gets sharper. And areas associated with stress, they go quiet. So science backs up the word. Goes on to say this Dr. Andrew Nürburg, who spent years studying this, he found that people who regularly pray or meditate on God's presence not only have more peace, They often describe feeling what they can only be called joy, not a shallow happiness, but a deep well-being that science can observe, but not explain away. Now, here's what's beautiful. These effects aren't tied to any prayer. The strongest is when people are praying relational, sensing the presence of God, and not just reciting lines again. So it's not just this remote praying. It's like sensing that God is listening. God is going to answer. And then the guy goes on to say, this matches what Scripture has always said. Proverbs 16:8, Nina's life verse. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. Do you see that? Science may not be able to measure the Holy Spirit, he says, but it's discovering what Christians have known for centuries. When we draw near to God, something happens in our soul, in our body. God made us this way. He designed us for joy, and joy flourishes in his presence. So this idea of being thankful is so important. Then the third thing leads to serious prayer. We talked about that in verse 4 there. And as you pray, you remember, you cast all your cares upon God. And a lot of our cares as we get older, what are they for? My kids, my grandkids, my spouse, my family, this person. So a lot of our cares that we get anxious over, it's not really us. As you mature, right? It's other people. You know, they're drifting away from God, or this is happening, or there's tension in the family, there's no unity, maybe on some siblings, or whatever it may be. And so as we're casting our cares, this is happening. That's why all this stuff is so important. And then last week I spent a lot of time, I'm not going to do it here, we go back and listen, was have a strong confidence in God. We saw that in verse 6, be confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work, that salvation in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that, you know, you lose confidence in God's working in your life, you're in big trouble as a Christian, right? We know, and I talked about the clay and the potter, God's working in your life, and again, we're the clay, we could be pliable or not, it'll be rougher. God's always involved in your life, he's providing for you in some sort of way, or he's chastening you because you're going off. He's still involved in your life, no matter what. And so, to bring us to the image of Christ. All right, let's start today on E. Write down if you're taking notes, the eagerness to spread the gospel. This brings joy. Look at verse 7. It says, even as is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as bonds, both in my bonds, of course, in prison, and in the defense, very key word here, the idea defense there is where we get the word apologetic from, and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. So this idea of defense, I looked it up, it has the idea of clearing away objects. It's, again, where we get the word apologetics from. So we as Christians should be standing up for the faith and witnessing. That's part of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, Ephesians 5:15 says, speak the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head. One of the hardest things to do is to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we compromise one or the other. You know, we'll just speak the truth with no love and we'll rip somebody's head off. Or we'll compromise the truth. I don't want any conflict. I'm not going to go there. Right? Jeremiah and Catherine, we started our first session, right? And we just talked about things aren't going to always be perfect. There's going to be conflict, but you got to work it out. I said this to every couple when I first saw them, I just want you to be totally honest. Because if you're not honest, eventually it's going to come and surface anyway. You're going to have to deal with it somewhere along the line. Great quote by Warren Wiersbe. I've used this before. Truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is hypocrisy. It's a great statement. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I mean, set it apart. How do you do that? You got to spend time with God. You got to spend time with the Word. And be ready always to give an answer, the same Greek word in verse 7 of defense, apologetics we get from, to every man that asks there a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through a series on different religions, different questions. You know, we just currently looked at, what about the people who never heard? You know, what about all the suffering in the world? There can't be a God. And now I'm looking at, hey, how do you defend the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God. We're supposed to be doing that. The word confirmation there means affirming or verifying. So Paul says, I'm willing to suffer for the gospel for so many people can get saved, and even talking about the Philippians there. Ed Ristio writes, the fate of the Apostle Paul was little of his concern, his life. He didn't care. He said the fate of the gospel was then, still now, everything. So he wasn't concerned about his life. He was concerned about the life of the gospel. And the more we're concerned about our own life, the less we'll preach the gospel, because we don't want to be persecuted. It's the truth. I always say the level of my witness and your witness will only go as far as we're willing to be rejected. Paul was going to Jerusalem, and they told him, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest you. They're going to kill you. And he said, okay, Proverbs 20:24, but none of these things move me. Neither count or hold my life dear or costly unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. See that joy is in there? There is so much joy in preaching the gospel and reaching people for the gospel. Right? When you witness to people afterwards, don't you feel great? Yeah, you feel great. Last weekend was giving a testimony. Lou got saved. Praise God. I remember when he shared the gospel, he called me up, Pastor. Like, there's nothing greater. There's no greater joy. And he goes on to say, to testify the gospel, the grace of God. You see the Iranian Christians today? They're just growing. The church is growing over there. All the persecution always makes the church grow. The early church had joy in sharing the gospel and even being persecuted. I think that's lost today in American church in general. You know, most of the church is about us instead of about the book of Acts, going to share the gospel with people. Don't forget that. That's our main mission. Acts 5:40-42 says, and to them they agreed when they had called the apostles, they beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy than sharing the gospel with people. And you got to remember, when you share the gospel, because Jesus touched on this, when you share the gospel and they reject you, rejoice just as much if you led that person to Christ. Right? Jesus said in Matthew 5:10-12, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, you're sharing the gospel. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you or taunt you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. It says, be glad. Exceedingly glad. It's the idea of jumping for joy, for great is reward in heaven. So persecuted the prophets were before you. It's so important to remember that the future. So I was reading a lot of studies. I love studies. They were looking at people who look at the past, the present, and the future. And they said the people who are always looking at the past are sad. I should have done this. Oh, I did that. They said the people who look to the future of what, again, as Christians, of what God can do, see, your reward is in what? It's in heaven. So this balance of looking to the future and also the present, they're saying, is that that brings the most joy. Okay, where am I at? But look what God can do from a Christian standpoint. It wasn't a Christian study, but it's really biblical, because when you look to the future of what we're going to be in Christ, we're going to have a new body, we're going to get rewards, all that helps you to keep going on, because in front of you, it's not like, oh, this is great. I love being rejected. So when you sow the seeds of the gospel, you're getting a reward no matter what. Jesus said it in John 4:34-38. He said this. Jesus said unto them, my meat is the will of him that sent me to finish his work. And that's our mission, right? Our main mission, the Great Commission. He said, say not ye that there are 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say it to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There's everybody around us all the time. Your mission field's at work, your neighbors, everybody around you. That's your mission field every single day. I'm not there. I'm somewhere different. He said, he that receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both, this is very important, he that soweth and he that reapeth, they're going to rejoice together. Herein is this saying, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. He says, other men labored. Here in the context, we talk about the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, right? They labored, and this says, and you entered into their labors. Because so somebody could be sharing the gospel. Say, Jeremiah and, you know, Eric, they shared the gospel over 5 years with this guy. And I was the last one. I'm like, sure, and he professes Christ. I'm like, praise God. But those three just get as many rewards as I do. So you can't grow weary in that. There's great joy. So we rob ourselves of joy in not sharing the gospel. Obviously, the angels rejoice, right? When one sinner gets saved. All right, next thing. So a servant's heart, a thankful spirit, a serious prayer life, strong confidence in God, eager to spread the gospel, a sincere desire to be with God's people. Look at verse 8. For God is my, in my record, he says, how greatly I long after you all in my bowels. That's the idea of compassion of Jesus Christ. So Paul longed to be with the Philippians. He wanted to be with his brothers and sisters. Now the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, it says, don't forsake the assembly yourselves together as the manner of some is. Right? There's people here today, and I'm not homesick, maybe, whatever, but there's people that say, you know, I'm not going to go to church today. And you're robbing yourself of joy and joy of other people. The Bible is clear. When you have a desire to be with God's people, it's a sign that you're saved. Now, I'm not saying it's because somebody's not here today, they're not saved. That's not my point. But if you have no desire to read the Bible, to pray, to come and worship, to be with God's people, something's wrong. 1 John 3:13-14 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. But next verse says, we know that we have passed from death into life, that we're saved. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now when a Christian, say a person is truly saved, and they don't want to be around God's people, there's something wrong. They're either distracted, they feel guilty, because I'm in sin, I don't want to be, you know that. I don't want to be around Christians when I'm, or you're bitter at people. When you're bitter at people, you don't want to be around them. Things happen in the church. Things happen in your family. So it just shows your heart's not right if you're truly a Christian when you don't want to be around your brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent charity, that's love, among yourselves. Why? For charity or love shall cover, it actually means to hide the multitude of sins. See, love forgives. So when you're not willing to forgive, you're in the flesh. You don't want to be around those people. All right, this is my last point today, and I'm going to spend the rest of my time on this. You have to remember a sovereign perspective in difficult times. And let's read verse 12, and we're going to go through the rest of to verse 18 now. This is the rest of the message. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out. It actually means to be brought about, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul longed to go to Rome before this time. He wanted to be in Rome. Couple of scriptures. Acts 19:23 says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, that's Corinth, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, he goes, I must see Rome. So in his mind, he was always like, I want to go to Rome. I want to go and preach there. Because he knew that's the center, at that time, was the center of the world. He'd reach thousands of people. Romans 1:14-16, he said this, I'm a debtor. I said, I owe both to the Greeks, speaking, to the Barbados, talking about not speaking Greek here, And then he says both to the wise, talking about the educated, to the unwise, the uneducated, as so much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. See, I just want to show these verses. He's always, thinking, I want to go preach the gospel in Rome. Warren Wiersbe writes, Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but he went as a prisoner. And this is what I want to focus on now. Is we have this idea, these plans and our ideas to go, I'm going to do this. And then God has different plans. And they're not the plans that we have, and they may be more difficult than what we thought. We always want to go get a way to go the easy route in our life. So Paul said, I want to go to Rome. It's like, okay, you're going to go to Rome, but you're going to go as a prisoner. I just want you to think of that concept. The idea is turning a difficult situation into an opportunity for God to use. Remember, 90% of our life is not what happens to us, it's how we respond to it. Proverbs 16:9 says this, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So the idea of devising there is, Derek in the Hebrew, it means to make a road, to have a plan, a course of life, right? Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works unto the Lord, and their thoughts shall be established. Usually we do the opposite. Lord, I'm going to do this. Give me, you want the rubber stamp. It's the opposite. Lord, this is what I want to do for you. You guide me. What do you want me to do? This is what I want to do. But then you open it up to where God wants to do it. How he wants to do it. I shared last week about my testimony of how God was preparing me to be a pastor. You know, I broke my foot, I did this, that. And then when I finally said, okay, I'll surrender, people, I had opposition from people who are Christians, family. You're going to give up physical therapy, all the money, all the time. You're going to just waste that? That's how people telling me. I was supposed to do God's will. Nothing's a waste, by the way. Whatever you've gone through, you can use it. I did refrigeration. I went to stores in Bridgeport. There's drug addicts on the street. I went out there. I started witnessing them, talking to them. I worked with doctors, educated people. It was all for good. God can use all of it. It's not a waste. So Paul saw a greater glory of God now. He would be in a position now to witness the people he normally would have witnessed to. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says this, for our light affliction, it's but a moment. Just a moment. We think it's like, I'm going to be in this the rest of my life. That's how we think. You can't think that way. He says, it worketh for us. So that affliction, whatever we think is bad, it's actually going to work for us if we have the right attitude, though. Eternal weight of glory. Why we look not, it literally means don't aim at this, of the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's that idea of, again, looking to the future. Yeah, seeing the present, forgetting the past. Helps you to keep going on. Paul could have said, I'm in prison. I can't do nothing for God. I can't serve God. Remember Joni Erickson Tada? She was like 17. She dove in. She broke her neck. She was paraplegic. She was in a chair. But she's still alive. All these years, she's been ministering to people in that chair. And you know what? You can look at her and say, man, if she could do it, I could do it. They're looking at Paul saying, if he could witness, I could witness. We're going to read that verse in a second. So we can actually bring more glory to God, I'm careful I say that, in a difficult situation by how we respond to it than when everything's going great. So I found this thing about Charles Spurgeon's wife. As I was reading, everyone knows about Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers ever in England. But then I found that his wife, Susanna, she became an invalid, meaning she couldn't walk during his ministry. it looked as though the only ministry she would be to is encourage her husband and pray for his work. And actually, Charles Spurgeon went into depression at times too. He had gout in his feet, as I read his biography. He would get discouraged at times. And what she did was she looked through his ministry and found that there's so many things that he wrote. She started copying those things, and she started making these books. It's called the Book Fund. And she provided thousands of pastors at that time to go out. And today we have the Treasures of David. All the stuff that we have with Spurgeon is because of his wife started that. So she saw, see again, that difficult situation turned into an opportunity. And today, many of us are blessed because of his wife, not because of him. Indirectly, obviously, he was preaching, but she put it all together in these books. So the results here of turning a difficulty into an opportunity, we see one of them is, you look at verse 13. So that my bonds, being in prison in Christ, manifest in all the palace and all other places. So the result is these imperial guards, the prisoners, they maybe would never heard the gospel. Now they're going to hear the gospel. Paul thought he was going free to Rome to preach eventually. Nope, you're going as a prisoner. And you're going to reach people that normally you wouldn't reach. So listen, when your car breaks down, this week, think about last week and the weeks happened. When you had a difficult situation, what did you respond? How did I respond? Wow, this is a great opportunity, Lord, to show who you are. I remember one time my car broke down and I was thinking of that. It's like, Lord, I started praying for the tow truck driver before he showed up. That's how I got it right. You know, I was able to share the gospel with him. It's like, this is an opportunity. My car broke down for this guy. Right? You got to say, Lord, this is your car. So I'm asking this week, start looking at that as an opportunity. Not as a difficulty, I want to get out. We always just want to get out. Why is this happening to me? Another result of this, turning this into an opportunity, is that he encouraged other people. Look at verse 14. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul inspired other people to go and share the gospel. If Paul can do it, I could do it. So my question to us is, how many people are you inspired to tell the people about God? If you looked at my life and your life the last 6 months, last year, how many people have you inspired because of your witness? Are you inspiring other people? Or we could turn it in general and say, hey, when you have difficulties or really seeing as opportunities, and we're encouraging, hey, you know, my sister here, she went through this. I didn't know her at the time when she went through breast cancer, but she had a great spirit about her. It witnesses to other people. Our good friends John and Joy Gibson, the first child they had, they said, this baby was in the womb, heart defect, not going to live. And of course, the world, they want you to abort it. Why? We're not aborting nothing. There are missionaries in New York. So they had that baby. Baby was in the hospital for 10 weeks and died. But during that 10 weeks, they sang praises. They read the scriptures. They affected so many nurses and doctors, it's not funny till this day. We talk about it when we get together. Because we went down there, we were in the Ronald McDonald House with them, and just what they went through and how they handled that. Now, let's go 15 through 18. Now, here's where Paul goes after motives. Now, this is another area I want you to think about as we go through to kind of wind this message down. So not only looking at a difficult situation and turn an opportunity, now I want you to think about your motives and my motives of everything that why we do what we do. Are we just doing it for our benefit no matter what? So let's read 15 through 18 and let's talk about this. He says, some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife. They had the wrong motives. And some out of a goodwill. So envy, what does that mean? Look, let me just read the next verse, because he says that one preached Christ of contention, that means self-seeking, not sincerely, not a pure motive. supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So they were saying, oh, look at Paul. He's in prison. He must have done something wrong. God, look, we're out here preaching the gospel. Paul did something wrong. We're doing it the right way. And then people look for wrong motives would be like, look at all the people we got. Look at the building we got. Look at the money we have. That's not the motive to preach the gospel. It's not a competition. It's like your life and my life, we're supposed to just preach the gospel. Whatever happened, God adds the increase. Your reward is going to be based on your labor. It's not going to be based on what you see with your eyes. Verse 17, but the other out of love. So they got the right motive preaching the gospel. Knowing that I am set or appointed for the defense of the gospel. We all are as Christians. Then verse 18, he says, what then? Notwithstanding or in spite of the fact, in every way, whether in pretense they got the wrong motive in sharing the gospel, or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So, the wrong motive, the right motive. I'll give you an example. I'm 18 years old. I meet this girl. This actually happened to me. I was actually a little older. I was 23. I was going to Quinnipiac College, and I was a Christian, and I had some girls in my class. This girl was beautiful. She had green eyes. Later on, I realized they were contacts, but... She was smart. I took her homework at one time and different things, like straight A's. She was so smart. Like, I'm going to witness to her, get her saved so I could go out with her. That's the wrong motivation. And don't laugh. There's many people that have done it. And they say, well, that person's going to come to Christ or this. They do all that kind of stuff. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's the wrong motivation. Now, Jesus goes after this topic. He goes, if you're doing it for the wrong motivation to get praise of men or get some reward, you have it right now. That's it. You're getting nothing later. So let's read that passage. We'll throw on the screen for you. Matthew 6. Watch. He goes after motives. He says, take heed that you do not your alms, that means righteous acts, it could be giving, it could be your time, whatever you're doing for other people, thinking about that. If you're doing it before men to be seen of men, otherwise, he goes, otherwise you have your reward of your Father. So you're not going to get no reward of your Father in heaven. You got your reward right there. Somebody said, hey, good job. Lord, you're so great. Now, if they say that you're doing the right motivation, that's fine. But if you're doing it for that, that's why you really have to look at things in your life. I have to look at my life all the time. It's like, am I doing it for the right motive? Therefore, when thou doest alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when you do thy alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Some people have asked me about that in giving. Should I put my name on the thing? I said, look, don't give it under Caesar. But you can put your name on it. Nobody's seeing it. You know, you want to have a tax write-off, it's okay. It's not saying that. It's saying when you're doing something, you want to let everybody know so you get a pat on the back. Verse 4, then thine alms may be in secret. Again, the idea is privately. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And then he goes to another topic. He goes to prayer. So when thou prayest, thou shalt be seen as hypocrites, not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. Man, I remember doing that. When I was a new Christian, I learned more information, so I started praying, I tell everybody my information, so they think I was spiritual. Now I want to hear somebody pray, Lord, can you help me? Can you? Simple prayer, like, yeah, that's what he's waiting to hear. Not all the Bible verses I know. You know, talking about, you know, I don't know. I'm just saying because I know I've fallen into that. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet again privately. When thou shalt shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, verse 18 is very interesting. Paul goes, Whether they did it with the right motive or the wrong motive, I just thank God the gospel is preached. I remember one time somebody came in here and a person was saved, but they had brought their sibling, and their sibling wasn't saved, but the sibling wanted to pass out tracts, do all this stuff. I was thinking of this verse. Go ahead. There's people who probably got saved because she passed out a tract, but she wasn't saved. I said, as long as the gospel is going out. Now, I wouldn't put her in the church and put her in a position, of course, but I've learned over the time what to do, kind of like some people could do certain things, but some people can't. There's a level, if you will, of sanctification. So in the end, he was like, to me, the gospel is being preached. I don't care if they think it's a competition with Paul and Susie. Right? So I had to learn that as a pastor. You had to learn all these things that you see in the scriptures. I know these verses, but to really put them into practice and say, I'm just going to purely just preach the gospel every day, try to help people, all, and just leave it with God, instead of you turn into a competition. This church, that church, what they do, what they don't do. Don't do it in your personal life. Just simply walk with Jesus yourself. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. Because when you do, two things happen. You either prideful, look, I'm better than they are, or look, I'm worse than they are. It'll discourage you either way, because God doesn't work with the proud, right? And then the person says, I can't do nothing, look. So Paul, he got it right. He wasn't perfect. But when he was going to meet the elders in Miletus, he goes, I did not do this, preaching the gospel, for the money. I didn't do it to be well known. So I'm going to go through that passage. Acts 20, 26 to 35, he says, therefore I take to you records. He goes, you're my witness. I am pure from the blood of all men. And that word pure is where we get the idea of cleaning out. He goes, for I have not shunned or withhold to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So I wasn't afraid to tell you the truth, even if you didn't like me or you left. That's speaking truth in love thing. So I'm going to give you the truth. Not everyone's going to like it. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flocks. So he's talking to the pastors here now. Flock, talking about a pastor, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. That's the word episkopos, the word bishop. Remember here he talks about elder, bishop, pastor, same person. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. That's already happened here. Happens everywhere. You better watch your family. Better watch everything. They're trying to indoctrinate you to go away from God. You gotta be very careful. Remember who you keep company in. That's what you read, what you're watching, what you're listening to, who you're hanging with. That all affects you. For I know this, right? Departing, verse 30 says, also your own selves, men shall arise. That's even scarier. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So their motives are wrong. Right? They're trying to come in so I can get more people. That's how the splits churches happen, divisions happen all the time. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. That warning. And now, brethren, I commend unto you in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Talking about positionally here, he says, here it is, verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I haven't set my heart upon that. I'm not preaching the gospel to get rich. And you see that out there with prosperity theology today. People making thousands of dollars off the gospel. Send me $100, God will bless you with $1,000. All that kind of preaching. See yourselves, know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that with me. He's going, I wasn't lazy. Sometimes I worked. Sometimes you gave me stuff. I showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your patience with all of us. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're watching from home. The first thing is you have to know that you're saved, you're born again. And the Bible is clear that you're not good enough to get to heaven. No works can get there. You are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. There's a spiritual death happening. The Bible says the wrath of God is going to come on all sinners who do not repent and accept you. So please turn from what you're trusting in and trust Jesus today only. Not Jesus plus being a good person, not coming to church, not getting baptized. You have to understand I'm a sinner going to hell, and you're going to turn. And you're going to accept Jesus only as your Savior. If you do that today, your sin will be gone, the guilt of sin, and the thing we're talking about, joy, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. You'll start having peace and joy in your life. Experience it, demonstrating it. That's through the Holy Spirit. And you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. And yeah, we as Christians, we still grieve it. We quench it. And we don't experience this peace and joy because we're looking with our eyes and having a self-pity party. And we forget what we have in Christ and all the weapons that we have. If you're a Christian here today, just think now to some of the things we just learned today. We've been going over the weeks. Do you have a servant's heart? Are you thankful? Are you always looking at what I don't have, what I'm missing? How's your prayer life? How's mine? You will have more joy when you're praying and peace. It's backed up by science. You'll have more dopamine. Do you realize what God can do? Do you have confidence that God is working in you, even though it doesn't seem it? Are you eager to share the gospel? Great joy. Yeah, we're going to get persecuted. Do you love to be with God's people? Just think of all these things. They're right here in this text. And then are we looking at a difficult situation, saying, how can we turn it to an opportunity? Not run from it. Because you know what? You run, eventually you're going to have a difficulty somewhere else. It's not a place. It's not getting away from this or that. It's like dealing with it and saying, Lord, how can I now glorify you in this difficulty? Like Paul asking three times to be healed, God said, nope. My grace is sufficient. So I want this week for all of us to look, we have difficulties, say, okay, God, think of Paul. He wanted to go and preach, but he went as a prisoner instead. It's like you could even say, okay, I'm a prisoner of some sort in this situation. But Lord, I want to reach people through it by my attitude, by what I say. And people will see it and be inspired and see that peace that passes all understanding. So, Lord, I ask you to forgive us for not being joyful, and you have it all in front of us if we would just do what you told us to do, to be a servant, to be thankful, to sit at your feet in your presence, to want to be with God's people, to share the gospel, and to turn a difficulty into an opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done and what you will do. Thank you that you haven't left us comfortless. We have the Spirit. We have the Word. And we can live as joyful Christians in the difficult part of this life that we have. And we know one day the future. We know what's coming. So help us. Help us, Lord, to represent you by our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.